And then we'll get into our passage. So let's read Psalm 139. And I'm going to read all of it. In your bulletin, you see verses 7 through 12. That's where we're focused. Please do note that I'm going to read through to verse 24, and then we have our corporate response when we conclude our scripture. So David writes to the choir master, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you form my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I could count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to hear from your word from Psalm 139 once again, and to focus on these verses towards the beginning. Lord, we thank you that you are our God. And you love us, and you meet us where we are. And I pray, Lord, that that would be evident here this morning. Whatever we're dealing with, whatever we're facing, whatever doubts or questions we have, Lord, would you meet us here? And may we find you once again faithful. Father, we praise you, and we thank you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let me ask a question for us, and this is for everyone, not just children, but children especially might have an answer to this. Anyone scared of the dark? Be honest. A few. Now let's think about it. It really depends on the circumstances, doesn't it? A dark alley is not the same as a dark womb. Yes? A cave that you don't know what's in it is different than a tunnel that you know has an opening. Eating in the dark is problematic. You might spill something on yourself, but then again, if you're in the company of other people, you might be appreciative of that low light so that whatever you've blobbed down your front isn't as evident, right? It really depends on the circumstances. Let's start in the dark. Not literally, but two scenes, one familiar to you maybe, and one personal for me. I can't help when I read verse 7 of Psalm 139, as I've just done, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? I can't help but to think of a pretty notable Old Testament prophet. He's got a book named after him, Jonah. Remember, Jonah, the runaway prophet, the fleeing fault finder, thought he could get away from what God had called him to do, and so he hops on a boat. We read it, verse 3 of that book. Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish. Why? Or where? What was he fleeing from? It's very clear. From the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Away from Yahweh. Away from the Lord's presence. He thought he could get away. How'd that work out for him? Not very well. He ended up swallowed and in the belly of some great fish 3 days and three nights. And I'm pretty sure there were no night lights in the belly of that fish. I'm guessing it was relatively or maybe completely dark. The Saturday and Sunday after my first major surgery was pretty dark time for me. Dark emotionally, as we awaited the pathology and the reality of what my cancer looked like. Dark in pain and darkened outlook. And at one particular point, I was never alone, and I may have shared this with you before, I really don't remember, but I was hardly ever alone. Either Lydia was there, my mother was there, or Lydia and my mother, and of course, doctors and nurses coming in at all hours of the night, as you know how that goes. But at one point, I was alone, the room was dark, and I was pretty deep down in a hole. And at that time, I found a man dressed in white, arrayed in front of me, unknown, not an angel, although I sort of thought of him that way, and he would probably find that funny because he's become a friend at this point. A doctor partners with my surgeon. He's a ruling elder at one of our sister congregations. Ray was there beside me, reminding me in that darkness of my soul that God's presence was still with me. He prayed with me. He lifted my spirits. Not a prophet, not a pastor, but he was there. And in the dark of the whale or fish, we really don't know what it was. We often think of it as a whale. And in the dark of that hospital room was the confrontation of the presence of the Lord. For Jonah, it was a conviction. For me, it was a comfort, a sweet presence. And here's my theme. If last week it was the Lord fully knows us, today it is the Lord is always present with us. We are fully known and fully found by the Lord. And that is a great gift to those of us who are united to the Lord through faith in Christ. Though we have to be appropriately convicted of our own sin, that the Lord knows us and sees us, including in all of our folly and thinking we can hide. Rather than fleeing from or fearing the face of God, what if we could live more fully before His loving gaze that is always with us no matter what we are dealing with or where we find ourselves in this world? I said last week that God is omniscient. Today I'll tell you that He's omnipresent. He's all-knowing, and He's everywhere. It's another one of those incommunicable attributes of God, meaning that it belongs to God alone. So, you are here. Are you anywhere else? This is where you go, no. Right? You would sometimes like to be able to be two places at one time, or maybe more than that, but you are finite. You can only be one place at one time. Thank you for being here we're here. But God is not finite. He is infinite. He is eternal. And I want to remind you that David is not writing a theological treatise here, though we can derive theological truths from this scripture, from this passage, and from others. But again, what is his intent? It's very personal for David. I shared it last week. Derek Kidner writes, "Any small thoughts we may have of God are magnificently transcended by this psalm. Yet, for all its height and depth, it remains intensely personal from first to last." And that holds true as we continue through this book, or this chapter, excuse me. God being everywhere can be incomprehensible to us. But this psalm does not suggest that it is not worth contemplating and seeking to understand the implications of that reality. So you hear those questions of verse 7, they're rhetorical. But David doesn't simply ask them, he answers them. And in a beautiful way, verses 8 and 9, "If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me." These are called merisms. They are pairs of contrasting items. So heaven and Sheol. Sheol is the realm or place of the dead. It's where all go when they die. It's not hell. It's an intermediate state. Don't get distracted by this reality. The Old Testament often speaks in this way. But it's a contrast between the heights of heaven, either proper or the sky, and the depths of death and going beyond. But also, so you could say north to south, but you could also say from east to west. The other contrast is there, the wings of the morning. Where does the sun rise? East. And where does it set? In the west. And if you were in Israel, what sea and where would the sun set? The Mediterranean. Right? It's saying from east to west, north to south, east to west. Nowhere can David go that is apart from God's presence, his spirit. And David says then, in these places, wherever I find myself, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand to hold me. Verse 10. The contrast between what is above and what is below, from the highest heights to the deepest depths, it's all encompassed. And it underscores that God is with us. The Lord is there, wherever there is for you right now. And it's not impersonal, but it's a God with us kind of way. The Lord is present. And that's good news, or can be, and it should be. But here's the problem. Our hearts doubt and fear the always present Lord. Ever since the garden, Genesis 3, we as humanity have feared the presence of God. We view it as a threat to our autonomy. Remember Adam and Eve attempting to hide. I said it last week as well. The Lord is the undefeated hide-and-seek champion of the world. But let me ask this, again, a question for our children, but also for all of us. When you play hide and seek, do you like to hide or do you like to seek? I think most of us like to hide. Maybe there's a few oddballs out there who said seek under their breath. That's okay. All right, but most of us like to hide. But I want to give you a picture. If you've ever played hide and seek with a 2 or 3 year old, how do they hide? Really well, right? Right? They're hiding is about as good as our hiding before the Lord. Like toddlers, we think if we don't see, or if we put ourselves behind something, we shroud ourselves in darkness, that we won't be found. But the Lord finds us, and J.I. Packer says, we are always in God's presence. You can cut yourself off from your fellow human beings, but you cannot get away from your Creator. It's just that we think in the dark we can't be seen. And perhaps that's true by the world around us. We also doubt the presence of the Lord in our pain. In the darkness of our suffering, we can perceive the Lord's silence as absence. It's the central theme of a book I read recently. It's a classic historical novel of Christian persecution in 17th century Japan. Shusaku Endo's book, Silence. The title telling you that the central theme is asking this question, where is God when persecution comes, when suffering comes? And it wrestles deeply with that. God's seeming silence provokes doubt, and that is often worse in the darkness of night, and I mean physical night. Everything seems different, doesn't it, at times, when the world is dark, when others are asleep, but we're awake with our own tossings and turnings. We're crushed by disappointments. We're occupied by swirling thoughts. We're unable to escape the things that have happened or that we fear happening, both the rational and the irrational. And we want to know why the Lord does not speak in the midst of those questions. Why does he not act in the midst of our pain? Dark is a scary place to be sometimes. Whether in our trying to hide our sin or when suffering blots out the sun and places us in a semi-permanent darkness. We attempt to flee God's gaze through our activity, our secrecy, our addiction, our self-righteous moralism. Jonah had that problem too, by the way. And when trial or tragedy strikes, our flesh assumes that darkness has hidden us from God's sight and leading us deeper into despair and isolation. But that is not where David leads us in this psalm. Look at what he says in verses 11 and 12. What he sings. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. Who created light and dark? God did. That's absolutely right. There is nothing that is unseen to him and nowhere that you can go that he cannot. And this becomes good news in light of our Savior who pierces our darkness and is pierced by darkness, so that we can always know that he is with us, that our shame is covered, that our sorrows are transformed. Jesus secures the ever-presence of our Lord as good news for us by his sacrifice and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let's not leave the reality that God is with us through Jesus Christ for Christmas. What's the greatest Christmas hymn out there? Yeah, O come, Emmanuel. If you're saying something else, you're wrong. Right? O come, Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. What a precious reality for us to know. Matthew quotes the promise of Isaiah. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region, the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. The Lord is always present with us, and neither sin nor sorrow can keep that from being true. But how can it be true? Well, the light of the world, Jesus came to dwell with us and die for us and then be raised for us. When Jesus hung on the cross for several hours leading to his death, darkness covered the land. It was a tangible sign of what Jesus was doing and what he was enduring. He took our place in the ultimate darkness so that God's presence would forever be a source of comfort rather than judgment. Jesus entered the darkness of the tomb and the cross, turning the night of cosmic separation into the morning of resurrection light. And he promised us the Holy Spirit in John 14, before he was crucified, the night he was betrayed. He speaks to his disciples and he said, "I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." To be with you forever. He goes on to say in verse 18, this is chapter 14 of John, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." What a promise. Through Christ's finished work, God does not merely stand beside us. He dwells within us, taking up permanent residence, which means there is nowhere that you can flee. There is nowhere that you can go. There is nowhere that you can end up that God is not also there with you. The dark becomes light. Psalm 18, for it is, verse 28, "For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord, my God, lightens my darkness." By faith, our trust in Jesus' word and work, we receive a new life that doesn't have to hide in shame from the presence of the Lord, but rejoices in salvation, in the salvation that he brings by his death and resurrection, and grows in the life of the Holy Spirit within. And so here, as we live out that good news, how do we do that? What happens? What does this mean? Well, we get to live coram Deo before the face of God, before his presence, his glorious presence in his face forever. And with his hand to lead us, you are known, you are loved, you are kept. And if that's the case, then we can repent and remember and rest. Repent of your sin and of our sin. Remember the promises of God and rest in our guide. We proclaim the truth of Hebrews 4:13. "And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." So if you can't truly hide or flee from the Lord, what can you do? You can repent. You can turn away from your sin and turn towards the Lord who forgives us. And know that as a father shows compassion to his children, he shows compassion to us. And he removes our sin from us, from as far as the east is from the west. I'm paraphrasing Psalm 103, and it uses similar language to Psalm 139. We fear at some point that the Lord is going to throw our sin back at us. Now, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. And so we repent, knowing that we no longer run from God in fear, but we run to God in faith. Not only do we repent, we remember that the promise of the Lord in his presence. When Jesus was about to leave, to be ascended into heaven, he came to his disciples and he said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded to you." And what is his last words in that section? "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." That's the promise that you need to remember. And when you are able to repent and remember this promise, then you're able to rest in our guide. Verse 10, again, even there, wherever there is, for you in this moment, even there, your hand shall lead me, and your right hand hold me. This is unequivocally a good thing. To be led, even in our darkness, to be held on to when it feels like pain is the only thing that encompasses our bodies. And as I wrote this, I remembered my own pain, my own doubt, and tears fell. Do you remember the difficulty, but also the grace and goodness of God? I'm like the boy with an unclean spirit in Mark 9, but Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And I'm like the girl in Mark 5:41, taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And I'm the 15-year-old who heard the truth and began to know the reality of Hebrews 13:5. In the midst of a really dark time, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Known, loved, kept. I'll conclude with this. Jonah learned that he could not flee. The hound of heaven was on his heels, as Francis Thompson poetically described. Remember what happens in the belly of that fish. Jonah cries out, verse 2 of chapter 2, I called out to the Lord, I called out to Yahweh out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Verse 9, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. It didn't make his difficulty go away. Nor did Ray coming in that moment make my difficulty go away. But the Lord knew what I needed in that exact moment where I found myself briefly in the dark of that hospital room. And that has shaped every hospital visit I make since then. I go wanting to remind, whether I say it or not, that wherever you are, the Lord is present with you. Yes, the dark can take hold. We can be racked with pain. We can fear an unknown future. We can be frustrated with circumstances and every other emotion you can consider. But greater, hear this, beloved, greater is the hand that holds us. Always. That hand of grace, but also of power. The power to defeat our darkness, to defeat the grave, and defeat the evil one. The Lord is always present with us. I hope you hear that as good news today. Join me in prayer. Father, thank you for meeting us here in this place. You've brought us each one here. You know our frame. You know that we are but dust. And you love us. And you keep us. And your hand holds us. Lord, I pray that not only in word but also in sacrament we would be reminded of the great truth of God with us through your Son, Jesus Christ, and the gift of the Holy Spirit indwelling with us. So I praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. May we hear this news today, and may we receive it as good news. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.